Well, 2020 is over. Hallelujah. I'm so excited it's over. But I'm mostly excited about what God's going to do in this new year. I think God's going to do great things in this new year, don't you? Not because 2020 is over. Not because the vaccine is now making its way closer to us. And certainly not because Trump will soon be out of office. None of those things. The reason I'm looking forward to 2021 with great anticipation is because we have a great God, and because we are devoting the first 40 days of this year, beginning today, to seeking his face in prayer. That's what we're going to do together. And I believe God, as he reveals in his word, is calling us to draw near to him. And as we do, he's going to draw near to us. And he's going to do new things and reveal himself in new ways. Well, this morning, we're kicking off 40 days of prayer with a fresh look at the character of God. Our faith is about God. Christianity is about God. Prayer is certainly about God. It makes sense we would begin with a look at the character of God. And specifically, this morning, we're going to begin by thinking about God's holiness. God's holiness. Would you open your Bible, turn on your device at home? If you don't have one in the room, go grab a Bible, find one somewhere so that you can join in with the rest of us as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, that stirring vision that Isaiah had of the holy God seated on the throne. Isaiah 6, at the beginning, this encounter Isaiah has with God is foundational to his life, understanding his life and his ministry, everything about him. As commentator John Oswalt said, the glory, the majesty, the holiness, and the righteousness of God become the ruling concepts of his ministry. Some of us have had experiences in our lives that were so profound, either positive or negative, but they've profoundly and deeply and permanently impacted us. We're not going to ever be the same. This experience was like that for Isaiah. What we're going to do today is just give a brief introduction into this vision that Isaiah had, and we're going to kind of launch into this week of prayer. As Julie said, I hope that you are already registered to be part of 40 Days of Prayer. And you say, well, why in the world would I register to be part of that? The reason you would do so is so that you can receive the resources, the daily devotionals, and the other resources. There are some videos and other things that will help you experience all that God has for us during these 40 days. So go to the website, uscalliance.org. And look for the little button there that says 40 Days of Prayer. All you need to do is give your name and email address. That's it. So that you can receive these materials. And this morning, we want to begin launching into this week on God's character with this look at God's holiness. So let me give you a brief overview summary of the outline here. There are three main divisions, subdivisions, you might say, within this first part of Isaiah 6. First, there's a vision of God's holiness that he has. And then he describes his reaction in response to that. And then he describes what God does in response to his unholiness. So we're going to look at that together briefly. But I want to begin with the words of A.W. Tozer. I think that's a good place for us to begin. If you're not familiar with Tozer, if you've never read any of A.W. Tozer, I strongly recommend you do. In fact, I would recommend you get this book that I'm going to quote from now. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, one of our own CMA members who's now with the Lord. But listen to what he said as he describes the holiness of God. God is the absolute quintessence of moral excellence, infinitely perfect in righteousness, purity, and rectitude. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by simply thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we're capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the holy. Let's pray and ask God to open our eyes. Oh God, we call to you today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we acknowledge our inability to see you, to grasp who you are. And we pray today in your mercy that you would pull back the veil, open our eyes that we might see you more fully. Oh God, for your sake and for your glory, we ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin today just with a brief introduction to this vision that was so powerfully impactful on Isaiah's life. In verse 1, he records, "It was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." When Moses and the 70 elders were pressed to depict their divine encounter back in Exodus chapter 24, all they could do was talk about the pavement under his feet. Notice here, as Isaiah begins to describe his encounter with God, he never rises above the hem of his garment. His experience with God is so personal, so powerful, so overwhelming that he cannot bring himself to describe it fully. It's as though language itself breaks down. There are no words to describe God himself. And my friends, I would remind us, that God doesn't reveal himself to those who are just casually interested in him. So each of us must have our own desire to press in and experience God in a profound way rather than through someone else. So I urge you to do that. Oh God, I would say, would you give each of us such an experience of your glory? Above him, verse 2 says, there were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2 wings, they covered their feet. And with 2, they were flying. The exact nature of these beings is unclear. We don't know a lot about them. Here, he simply describes their physical or their appearance as having feet and hands and wings, faces and feet and wings. We don't know much else about them, but it's what they do in response to the vision of God on the throne that's important. What do? They do what everyone does in the presence of the Holy One. They cover themselves. They cover their faces. Even the most brazen creatures dare not gaze directly into the face of the Creator. Again, Oswald in his commentary says, the holy God is not to be surveyed casually with unveiled eyes. And what Isaiah is doing here in this text is he's recounting his own experience of that glory that God has given him as he unveiled his eyes. Verse 3, went on and he said, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Note that they're calling out to one another. It seems as though they're delighting together in the glory of God. That's what they're doing. They're delighting with one another in the glory of God as they experience the thrice holy God, the Lord Almighty. The whole earth, said, is full of his glory. It's no wonder the train of his robe could not even be contained by the temple. The immensity, the awesome nature of God's glory, that's what he's experiencing and what he's recounting here. Goes on to describe not only what he sees, but what he hears as they call out to the Lord. And as their voices are echoing, he said, the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook. The temple was filled with smoke. It's hard to take in, even to imagine, the pure sensory overload of this encounter. If you've ever experienced an earthquake, you don't forget it. I have. So put yourself in Isaiah's place here. He's seeing the king exalted on the throne. He's watching the seraphim flying around. He's hearing them singing to the glory of God. He's smelling this smoke as it fills the room. And now he's feeling the whole building quake and shake the presence of a holy God. It's no wonder he's completely undone. And now he begins to recount his own response and his reaction to what he's experiencing in verse 5. Woe to me, I cry. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Every now and again, God, by his Spirit, draws back the veil and reveals to a human spirit the knowledge of the holy. It's a holy moment, and in every case, the response is the same. The Bible says Moses, when he encountered God, hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When Job encountered God, the Bible says he abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes. You may remember when Peter was overcome with the power and the holiness of Jesus. It says he fell down at the Lord's feet and he cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." At such times, people feel their finiteness in the presence of the eternal and their uncleanness in the presence of the all-holy. And that's exactly Isaiah's experience here. It's a moment of powerful self-awareness and self-realization. It's not just the awareness of his finiteness that ruins Isaiah. It's the realization of his uncleanness that crushes him. Suddenly, in this moment, as he encounters the Holy One there on the throne and all that surrounds him, all of the dark, sinful shortcomings of his life are revealed and exposed in the presence of the perfect light of God's presence. And he's completely undone. "I'm a man of unclean lips," he cries. Much more than ritual uncleanness. The lips, the words of his mouth represent the very essence of his life. Everything that he is unclean to the core. Bobby Moore was the captain of England's soccer team years ago when they won the World Cup. In the audience, as he was the captain representing the team, he was to receive the actual cup from the Queen herself. And so you can imagine, the game's over, he's sweaty, he's filthy, and he's looking up, entering the stands and moving his way toward the box where the Queen's seated, where the cup is located. And he's looking at her, and he notices that she's wearing white gloves, and he's beginning to tremble as he's approaching the Queen. He's looking around, looking at himself. He realizes he's covered in mud. His hand is muddy. And he thinks, how in the world am I going to, how is this going to work? So he begins to wipe his hand on his pants. He's trying to get his hand clean. And as he approaches and gets closer, his heart rate is increasing. And he's wiping his hand on the velvet there in the box, trying to become clean enough to reach out and take the hand of the Queen and receive the prize. That's just a little glimpse of what it's like for an unclean person to approach a holy God. Because you see, we, as fallen unclean creatures, we don't just have dirty hands, just our outward appearance or behavior. We have unclean hearts. And God is not simply wearing white gloves. He is Holy One. Isaiah's feeling this overwhelming sense of uncleanness and his utter inability to even remain in the presence of the Holy One. Thankfully, mercifully, God does something about the situation. So if you look at verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful? God took the initiative. The Holy One sent an intermediary so that the unholy, the unclean, could enter into his presence. That's what God did. He redeemed Isaiah by sharing another aspect of his holiness, and that is atonement. And this act cleanses Isaiah and makes it possible for him to remain in the presence of a holy God. My friends, as we start this week of prayer, I want to share some wonderful news with you. Doesn't matter how dirty your heart is. Doesn't matter how unclean your hands are. It doesn't matter how unworthy you feel. All of us are in the same boat. We've all gone our own way. We've all been corrupted. We are all fallen. We are all separated from God because of what we have done and because of the sin that is in us. But God has taken the initiative to redeem us. He sent Jesus, as we read in Isaiah 53, to be identified with the sinners and the transgressors. And God put on him our sin so that he could give us his righteousness, so that he could give us his holiness, and so that we could have a relationship with God. And in so doing, he's opened wide his throne room and invited us to come in and to fellowship with him and to walk with him and talk with him as we go through life. That's what he's done. What an amazing, incredible privilege. That's why this is such an important step for us, a great place for us to begin the 40 days of prayer. With an acknowledgement of who God is and what he's done and the desire he's building within us to draw near to him. I want to close this morning with the words of Max Lucado. Imagine, he said, a perfect, holy God who receives sinners into his presence. How, You ask, how can this be? How can we, in our imperfection, dare approach a holy God? We have the right to enter his presence because we have been clothed in Christ. Apart from Christ, God is inaccessible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me, Jesus said. Christ covers us with his goodness. He wraps us in his sinlessness and dresses us in his holiness. We're wrapped up in Christ, completely reclothed and covered. We can enter the presence of God without question. Remember the words of Isaiah in chapter 61? The Lord makes me very happy, he said. All that I am rejoices in my God. He has covered me with the clothes of salvation and wrapped me with a coat of goodness, like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, like a bride dressed in jewels. And Lucado concludes, when the children of the king come into the throne room, a holy moment takes place. Entering his presence through prayer is not a rare event on a holy calendar. It's not a singular ceremony reserved for some special group. Nor is it a spectacular episode for the history books. Instead, it is a moment by moment access to a holy God. My friends, do you realize that that God, the holy God, has opened wide his throne room and he's welcoming us in. He's welcoming us. He's inviting us. He's calling us to come into his presence and to be with him, to seek his face. He is continually waiting for us to approach. In fact, I believe nothing brings him greater delight than when his children come into his throne room to be with him. So I just invite you to participate at whatever level you can, at whatever level you're ready, in this 40-day adventure. As we get started, I ask you, would you pray for me? Because I sense a need for God to touch me in a new and fresh way. I sense a need for God's presence more perhaps today than I have recently. So would you pray for me as I pray for you? And then again, I urge you to participate, to get the devotionals, to read them. There's some prayer prompters in there so that each day you're just spending a few minutes contemplating this week God's character and praying the names of God. It's a wonderful opportunity. So go to the church website, uscalliance.org. Go to the 40 Days of Prayer. Click on that. You just submit your name and email. It's completely free. There's no obligation. There's nothing except an open invitation. You don't have to be part of the church. Those of you that are online, you don't have to leave your home. You can participate at whatever level, whatever pace, to whatever degree you feel comfortable. But I urge you to take a step forward as we begin this new year to seek God's face in a new way. I do fear that when we get to heaven, when we look back, that we may regret that we failed to avail ourselves of such a wonderful privilege and opportunity to come regularly into the throne room of God. So I hope that you will step forward this year as we begin 2021 by being part of 40 Days of Prayer. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today for your presence with us and for the privilege we have to be in your presence. Father, I would pray today for anyone here this morning at home sitting on their couch, sitting at the dining room table, listening, wondering what really means to have a relationship with you. God, I pray today that you would open that heart, open that life to say, yes, I'm unclean and I need a Savior and that they would call out to Jesus today. Father, I pray for that one among us who's gathered with family and they're watching and participating in the service from home. Maybe feel desperate and feel tired and worn out, weary and well-doing and wondering where you are, when you're going to show up to bring relief. God, I pray today that you would spark something in their hearts to say, yes, I'm just going to keep trying. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to seek God for these 40 days. That they would enter into a new way of relating to you in prayer by participating in this 40 days of prayer. Lord, for all of us, even those here in the room, would you do that in our hearts? Oh God, you're so faithful, so good. You've provided, you've protected, you've blessed, and we thank you for it. But help us now as we launch out into this new year to do so with our eyes fixed on you, with our hearts passionately pursuing you in prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.